All right, so this morning I am going to be speaking on we are not given a spirit of fear, if you haven't picked up on it yet. So let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come before you to see your word, to read it, and to have it touch us. And Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would come and that you would just reaffirm and confirm our relationship to you. And that as we come to know you and experience you, Lord, that all manner of fear would leave our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Kind of just as a touching on one of the things that we've talked about, we have been discussing the Spirit-filled church for several weeks. And then last week, we talked about being a son or a daughter in Christ. From Acts 1, verse 8, we read, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And so we see that the purpose behind the Holy Spirit, amongst many different purposes, but one of them was to give us power to be his witnesses. It's not, you can't see the picture very well, but it's amazing what happens when the Holy Spirit can come into a community and touch individual lives, whether they be a child or whether they be an older person or a woman or a man. But the Holy Spirit just really comes in and affirms your childhood with God, your adoption, if you will. The other thing that we talked about was this, and what a shame it's not showing up very well. But anyhow, Romans 8, 14 through 16 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And so we, by having the Holy Spirit in our lives, as soon as we confess Jesus, we get the Holy Spirit. Then he comes in and he affirms that we are children of God. And that's one of the things that we talked about last week, was how we are sons and daughters. We are not orphans. God did not leave us or abandon us, that he came and drew near to us. And that instead, God actually puts us in a whole different place, that we are now adopted and become the children of actually of God. John 14, 16 says, "I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may be abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And so we, through the Holy Spirit, come into this relationship. And, you know, some of us grasp it. Some of us grasp it very quickly. Some of us don't. But I think it's important that we understand our identity in Christ. And knowing that identity, we now have a new boldness, we have a confidence, we have an understanding of who we are, because when you don't have that, what we're going to talk about today becomes much more difficult, fear. When all of a sudden you're scared or fear comes into your life for some reason or another, and you don't know exactly who you are or your relationship with God, it's going to cause difficulties. So we're going to come back to this towards the end, but I wanted to highlight those two things. The definition of fear, and I want to just talk for a moment on this, is a fear is a strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. It's a reason for alarm or anxious concern. So when we talk about fear, there are two elements of fear. There's being, I guess, just fear. You know, something happens. You see a spider, for instance, and suddenly you get scared. Then there's people who are fearful. So right now, just for this slide, I want to just focus on the actual fear. Psychologically, there's a lot of interesting stuff out there. You could really get lost in psychology today, and a lot of fun books about this. But there are three basic causes of fear. One is the possibility of harm. The second is a possibility of frustration or the failure to achieve. And the third is a possibility of not surviving. So in Africa, for instance, when somebody comes down sick with diarrhea and they get fearful, it's not because they have diarrhea. It's because diarrhea leads to death. And so that's what they're afraid of. And so there's this fear that comes in. Now, interestingly enough, there's the emotional sequence to something that causes you to be afraid is anger, which I know seems a little strange, but initially your anger, and it becomes an integral part of our nature, which serves as a protective device. So as who was it that said, you know, if you see a dangerous snake, it's okay to be afraid. Because then there's going to be this reaction that kicks in, which is either fight or flight, right? And some things you want to run away from. That's a good idea. Other things you might want to just take down. So, you know, I have this great picture of, you know, when we all see something that makes us afraid, we can now respond to it. And in this case, you can get some raid or a bug swatter and kill that spider or whatever it is. So fear initially is actually a good thing. We're called to fear the Lord. And so, you know, when you see something that's not good, we should run away from it. However, there's something that comes from it is, you've heard of the word worry. Worry from the Old English actually comes from the word strangle. In Middle English, it was used originally to give rise to seize by the throat and tear. So we don't want you to worry, okay? Fear out now and then is not a bad thing. I want you to be afraid of certain things. Now, I don't want you to live in fear. I don't want you to be fearful. I don't want you to be anxious or worried. But every once in a while, fear is a good thing. So I just want to make that real clear because, you know, it gets a little confusing. Kids should be a little afraid of walk crossing the street without looking both ways. Everybody agree? Yeah. And so the reaction is going to be stop, look, and listen, and then cross the street. So, however, what happens is some people cross that border and they're no longer able to adequately deal with fear. And now that's what we want to talk about this morning. So I'm not talking about the general sense of fear, but I do want to talk about this element of worrying, being fearful, being anxious. And I love, isn't that a great word? You're going to always remember that. I think you pronounce that virgen for what it's worth. Would that seem right, Sarah? Sure. Old English has German roots, so let's just make that a V. So virgen. So to strangle. So next time somebody says, I'm just really worried about this, just think about yourself being strangled. Because that's kind of what's going on, isn't it? Now, interestingly enough, I know you're wondering, why the heck is Karl Marx on our PowerPoint presentation? The short version of Karl Marx's quote on religion is that religion is the opium of the people. Now, there's this great quote from this evolutionary psychologist called Nigel Barber, and he writes, for Marx, religion was a real impediment to revolutionary change because the proletariat could feel better about their situation without doing anything to improve their objective circumstances. In countries with a better standard of living, existential anxieties recede and religion fades along with them. Religion may be many different things, yet at its core, it serves the same function as tranquilizers. It's a real downer. And so interestingly enough, I bring this up, and we're going to talk about Marx a few towards the end of the sermon, but I bring this up because statistically, churches and religion in general actually do well in areas where there's a lot of problems. And when things are going well, churches don't do as well. And so it's interesting to see that people like Karl Marx and Nigel Barber and others noticed this real direct relationship between things going badly and the growth of a church. And their argument is this is a bad thing because all it is just something that it's just a crutch to lean on. I mean, Karl Marx had no regard for religion and wanted to get rid of it. You know, as you know, he is the founder of Marxism. And so, you know, the idea being that it kept people from actually making changes. And we'll talk about him towards the end of the sermon. But, so let's talk briefly about a spirit of fear. If someone feels inadequate, as in an inability to cope with the problems of life to the issue that caused the fear, it results in constant worry, sometimes leading to a state of panic or paralysis. Such people may often be afraid without knowing why. This is what we're talking about. There's people who live in a constant state of fear. Whether it be high fear or low fear, there's always this nagging worry, nagging anxiety, nagging fear in their lives. It might be about their son and daughter in college, and they're always worried that something's going to happen to them. It might be about their finances. It might be about their health. It might be about parents' health. It might be about anything. But there's this inability to deal and to cope with the problem of life, and so they get into the point where they live in this state of fear. Scripture tells us that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe, and Proverbs 29:25. Jesus had a lot to say about worry. He said, don't worry. What are we not supposed to worry about? What shall we? Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you drink. And don't worry about what you're going to wear. And he says a few verses later, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got its own problems. And then he says, and by the way, when they deliver you up for persecution, don't worry about that as well. Which sounds really well and good. But what I want to point out is that worry, I have a picture of a trap up here. Does everybody knows how these traps work, right? They're hidden, and you open them up. Well, the first thing you do is you take what? You take a really big stick or something like that, and you pound it into the ground. Am I right? And then you tie a chain or a really strong rope to it and attach it to your snare. And then you open up that trap, and you put something there, or maybe you just cover it up with leaves. And then your quarry or your animal or whatever you're trying to trap comes walking along and steps into it, gets their foot stuck, which is bad enough already, right? But because now that it's actually buried in the ground, they cannot get away. which is very sad. But I want you to think about how worry is actually a snare in your lives. You know, you get into it and it hurts. You know, bam, it's on your leg. Something happened, something caused fear in your life. Some people, it could be something as simple as they were driving with mom and dad in the car and there was a near head-on collision, or they went off the road. And for the rest of their life, this person struggles with cars going too fast, or struggles with, you know, going around cliff edges, or struggles, and they have this constant fear. Now, I want to say, this is not good. When you live in a state where you're constantly anxious about something, you're not completely free. Now, sometimes you'll say, well, it's healthy. You're right. Running off the road is a bad thing. But I don't think we would say it's healthy any sense of the way that somebody should be constantly afraid that they're going to get into an accident, or constantly afraid that somebody's going to reject them, or constantly afraid, fill in the blank. And what it does is it actually holds you back so you cannot escape. It holds you back so you can't get away, holds you back so you can't find freedom, and at the same time, you're slowly just possibly bleeding to death because of that snare on your foot. My point being here is that, you know, we have to be aware that this fear can become a snare in our lives. And we live with it, and sometimes you just kind of get used to living with this handicap in your life, and you don't think much about it. But you need to start identifying and start realizing this is an area that I'm fearful in, because what it is it's actually holding you back and hurting you. Now, there's an interesting thing. Here's the story, and I don't want to go too far down this train, but I have to go somewhat. As everybody knows the story of the parable of the talents, I suspect. Okay, well, we'll just repeat it real quick. How about that? Parable of the talents starts with Matthew 25. There's actually several different ways that Jesus tells the story, but the message is about the same. In Matthew 25, 14 through, I want to say 20-something, he tells this story. He goes, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." So he has 3 servants, and he gives like 5 talents, which is a certain amount of gold. And he says, "Take this, and you take this, and he takes this." And now, the first thing you always have to point out when you tell this little story is that little part of the verse, he gives each according to their ability. I mean, the guy who got 1 probably could feel really jealous. I mean, what's up with that? Why didn't I get 5 like the other guy? Well, as you'll see the story turns out, you'll know that the master actually understood the servant better. But God gives to everybody talents based upon their ability. Now, to one, the guy who got 5, he went and invested it and did a really good job, and 5 became 10, and he was doing really well. And the guy who got 3, he did the same thing, or 2, sorry, thank you. Got 2, he did the same thing and was multiplied. But we read in verse 18, "But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." Now, that's strange, right? I mean, why would he take this 1 talent that he has and dig a hole and bury it? Well, the master comes back, and he's very happy, and he's very happy with servant 1 and servant 2. And then servant 3 comes up, and we read, "Then he who had received the 1 talent comes and says, 'Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, and there you have what is yours.' The reason he did nothing with the talent that he had was because he was afraid. He was fearful. He was anxious. He didn't want to mess it up. He didn't want to lose it. He knew that his master was a hard man and a hardworking man, and he was afraid he couldn't do it. And so instead of doing anything with it, he buried it so he wouldn't lose anything. Now, it seems kind of reasonable, doesn't it? And in some sense, if somebody gave you a chunk of change and said, "Hey, I'm going to be back in 6 months, and, you know, do what you can," somebody might say, "Well, I don't want to lose it. At least when Matt comes back, he'll still get his $10,000, right? So I'm just going to bury it in my sofa and hope that my husband doesn't find it when he's watching television." But this fear keeps us from actually doing things with what God has given us. I have up here several quotes, one from Helen Keller: "Life is either a daring adventure or nothing at all." Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Don't be too timid and squeamish about your actions. All life is an experiment. The more experiments you make, the better." John Shedd writes, "A ship in harbor is safe, but that is not what ships are built for." Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." If you're always worried about all the negative things that could happen, you're just going to sit at home and wait until the perfect moment comes. And then the final quote by John Witherspoon says, "It is only the fear of God that can deliver us from the fear of man." And what I want to point out real quickly here is that we all have fears. And hopefully we're not living under those fears. Everybody has something that they're a little nervous about or afraid of. But we need to be at a place where we're not living under that fear, not under that bondage of that fear, where we actually are walking in the sonship of Jesus Christ and the brotherhood with Christ, and we have that freedom. But I think there's a lot of people that struggle, especially in the church, with fear. They're afraid to talk about their faith. They're afraid of saying something that's going to offend somebody. They're afraid of wearing the wrong clothes because somebody might make fun of them. They're afraid of liking a sport or not liking a sport or doing something that everybody. And so this fear of man prevents us from being who we really are. I mean, this picture is really kind of fun because it's a piece of tape over this girl's mouth, and she's being prevented from saying what she wants to say because she's afraid of what people might say about her. And I think what I want to point out is that we have to take risks. Risks are absolutely required if we're going to succeed in life. In John 12:42-43, it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And I think there's a lot of going on. And so I'm kind of trying to deal, if you will, can follow with me. There's two layers of fear that we're dealing with. One is the irrational fear of something that's going to dominating your life, and I hope that most everybody here doesn't have that issue. But I think what we see in the church today is there's also a great fear of people being Christian, a real fear of stepping out and being radical, a real fear of doing what God is calling you to do. And you know, I like I've said in the past, I've had people say to me, "Oh, you're too radical." You know, you read it in the Bible and you tell people that's what you're supposed to do, and it's like, yeah, I am kind of that way. I think that when we read what Jesus says, we should put it into practice. What does Jesus says? If you love me, you will obey me. And so every one of those commands is one of the things that demonstrates our love. And the other thing is that by telling people about Jesus and by showing that love of Christ, we're actually being a great example. And yet I think there's a lot of people who hold back from exercising, and this ties into everything that we've talked about of the Spirit-filled church, of people exercising in their gifts because there's a slight fear of man. The story doesn't end well in the parable of talents. His Lord answers him and says to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back at least my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And so the story ends kind of sad because this servant was so afraid and fearful of displeasing his master that in the end he really displeased his master because he didn't even risk anything. And at the end of the day, everything that he had was taken away from him and given to the servant that had the 10. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that we are not given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And I think we as believers really need to come to a realization that this is supposed to be true for us. And I, again, the nice thing is I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, to this group. I think a lot of you are not, so this is really not a great sermon for this group, to be really honest, because a lot of you are very bold, very brave, very open in your faith. You have no fear about sharing something on Facebook or going and praying for somebody. We're not orphans, and we haven't received a spirit of fear. We actually have been given, because of God, a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And we have to exercise those gifts in our walk with Christ. In the face of fear, we need to practice boldness. 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Acts 14:22, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And in Psalm 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." And then Matthew 7:24, "Whoever hears these things, sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." And so as we practice our faith in Christ, and as we walk in Christ, and as we trust in Christ, we should actually have a new boldness. We shouldn't be afraid of sharing our faith. We shouldn't be afraid of talking to other people. We should be able to name the things that we're afraid of and walking under anxiety under and pray for them. I pulled this picture of a lighthouse being attacked by a wave. We all know that lighthouses don't live underwater. They actually live above water. And so the idea being is that, you know, storms will come. There will always be something in our life that happens to cause us fear. I know in my own life, there's lots of things that go on every day that cause a little bit of fear. And you just have to kind of screw up your courage to move on. 1 John 4:17 through 18 says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who has fears has not been made perfect in love." And so I'm going to come back to this point that we have received the spirit of sonship in Jesus Christ. We're actually sons and daughters of a living God, walking in relationship with him, having the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And because of that, we don't have to be fearful. So Philippians 4, 6 through 8 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And so this is an awesome verse, because that verse, "will guard," is actually Greek for the exact same phrase that's used for the Roman soldiers that would stand at attention outside of a door. And the idea that is, as we come to God and we give him with thanksgiving, notice that, we in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, we make our request known to God, and then God comes in with a peace, and he guards our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. And so he just stands there. Now, it comes to a little battle. Let's just say, for example, you're now on the inside, and God has given you a moment of peace and a respite in your life, whatever you're fearful of, whether it's telling somebody about Jesus or joining the music team so you can play guitar next to Chris and Will, and you say to yourself, "There's no way I could play a musical instrument," or maybe it's going on a missions trip to Africa, or maybe it's going to Hong Kong, or maybe it's just doing your job wherever you have to be, or overcoming whatever fear it is. If you focus, I love the last part of this verse, whatever things are true, whatever's noble, whatever things are just, whatever's pure, if it's lovely, of good report, virtue, anything praiseworthy, think on these things. And I think one of the things that we as believers need to do is if we start thinking about the things we're scared about, start thinking about the things that could happen, we're going to fall into fear. But as we start thinking about God and the virtuous things, and we start focusing and staying our mind on Christ, then a new peace comes into our life, and God protects us and makes us so that we actually can operate from a place of boldness. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." You know, we are sons and daughters. So whenever you have an issue, you can talk to God about it. You can just go to him and speak to him, and you can obtain mercy and find grace. "Now is this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us." That's always a fun one. And then finally, Acts 4:31, when the disciples were being actually persecuted, and they got whipped and beaten for talking about Jesus, they came back and they prayed that God would give them more boldness, and the Holy Spirit comes. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke of God, the word of God, with boldness. And so it's as we see that, as we understanding our relationship in God and have that infilling of the Holy Spirit, that we can actually operate from a whole new place of boldness. And so here's Marx again, and you remember his quote, saying that because the proletariat could feel better about their situation without doing anything to improve their objective circumstances. And so Barber and the other Marxist theologists or psychologists will tell us that religion is just something that keeps you from doing anything about your problem, right? Well, we know that's different, actually, because we know that when Jesus spoke in Luke 4:18, for example, when he was just coming out of the desert and talking about his actual call, this is how he described his ministry. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The kingdom of God breaks in, and for these things to happen, it's going to take the church to rise. You know, it's going to take the church having to pray, the church having to put boots on the ground, the church to actually get out there and hug the heart of people who are hurting, to serve those who are suffering. And that takes courage. It takes boldness. It takes a willingness to step out, because sometimes you might see somebody who you feel needs a hug, and you're a little afraid to give them that hug. You know, but you need to be the one who's ministering to them. And so Matthew 6:14, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is heaven, is our prayer that we prayed even this morning. And so our prayer is that God's kingdom would come. But for it to really come, especially just even within this small little community that we have here, we have to be willing to step out in the boldness, step out in the courage, step out in confidence of what God's given every one of us to do. Here are our takeaways. One, we are spirit-filled sons and daughters. We are in relationship to the living God. And because of that relationship, we stand in a place of strength. Secondly, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, especially if you've given your life and surrendered control, the steering wheel of your life to the Holy Spirit, that you have a bold Holy Spirit that lives in you. Second of all, we need to be aware of the snares that hurt us and hold us back. So if you can, even during this short little period of time, we're going to have a song, right? And during the song, if, for example, there's something that comes to your mind, and here's an area of your life that you have been fearful about or anxious about, I need you during this time to maybe just hand it to God. Just imagine you taking whatever that anxiety is, no matter how big or how small, and just say, yeah, God, I'm afraid to step out. Yes, God, I am afraid of this. Or yes, God, this is a big mountain in my life that I don't know what to do about, and I'm really overwhelmed by it. Has anybody ever gone mountain climbing before? And sometimes you're looking at this mountain, and you're like, has anybody ever had the experience where you feel like the mountain's going to fall down on top of you because it's so big? Sometimes problems in life get like that. And you get face to face with debt or relationship or something else going on in your life, and you just feel like that mountain's going to come down on top of you. And it starts crushing you inside your spirit. It starts crushing you. You don't think clearly. You have to have a hard time praying. You have a hard time even worshiping. And you need to realize that that's partially a spiritual battle, and also it's a discipline that you need to learn. And that this is a snare that's holding us back and preventing us to step into some of the things that God wants us to. Everybody in the body of Christ has a talent, and I want to encourage everybody that they need to step out in it and not be afraid of exercising it. Fourth point, by standing by faith in Christ, and you can weather the storms of fear, you don't have to live under them, but above them. And then finally, faith in Christ is not a tranquilizer to close our eyes to the world of pain, but a catalyst to embolden us to build God's kingdom here and now. And so I think we need to come as believers and really stand on faith. Will, I'm going to invite you to come forward. I really wanted a short sermon this morning because I think this is kind of an evident topic. We've spent a lot of time talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about surrendering our lives to the Holy Spirit. We've taken time to talk about how we're not orphans, how we're actually sons and daughters in God. And this morning, my sermon just on the fear. And the reason I give all this is because I feel like that as a church, and I mean Big C Church of Pinedale, is that we need to be bolder. We need to be more courageous. We need to move beyond ourselves and do things that maybe we're not comfortable with doing. Calling the people that we don't feel like calling, or inviting people over into our houses when we don't feel like we're a good cook. Or, you know, name whatever it could be. But we have to be in a place where we as a church are extending the kingdom of God. And it operates from a place of strength. God doesn't expect you to do ministry or be his disciple from weakness, but rather from his strength. And so the last point I have up here is the Father's heart is for us, and we can be confident in him. And I know this is something that many of us have heard. Some of us have been Christians for a very long time. Some of us haven't. But you need to be convinced of the fact that God knows you. He loves you. He has really good desires for you. And if he has all that for you, he has it for the people around you as well. And sometimes he puts you in a place that's really, really hard. And he'll allow you to live in a place, and you'll sit there and you're going to look at heaven and you're going to say, God, I don't understand why I have to live with this person or this situation or under these circumstances. But I think it's important that we realize that you are part of what God wants to do in that person's life. You're a part of that because God wants to use you to free others from the snares and the fears that they live under, to bring them into a relationship. And if the church doesn't get up and do what the church is supposed to do, people are going to be really hurting. And it's hard because, you know, people walk into this door, let's say, for example, and you see somebody, yeah, you can go ahead and go to that song now, Jim, but you see somebody walk in, and let's be honest, not many of us rush forward to say hi to that person. We're a little nervous to say hi to that stranger. We're a little nervous to say hi to somebody we don't know because we're uncomfortable. What are we? We feel like, you know, are they going to like me? But you have to understand that you are filled with the Spirit of the living God who so loves and so cares for every person that you he wants you to overcome your fear so that you can then minister to the others. So, I don't know. This is a very, like I said, it was a very brief sermon. But it was a message that I really felt like God needed me to touch on this week specifically. And I don't know if that pertains to anybody sitting here. But if it does, let's just take time during this song, if you can respond to it, talk to God, and let God minister to you. Be open and honest about where your hurt is. And he knows, and where you're struggling in an area that you, you know, might feel like you can't go on. So let's just sing this song, and then afterwards I'll close in prayer. And let's take a moment to pray. Father, we come before you. We are grateful for all that you have done for us. And Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit in new measures, God. That you would call your children out and give them courage, boldness. Father, give them wisdom and discernment to understand what is your will and how to go about it. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be effective in our ministries, effective in our callings, effective, Father, to the purposes that you've called us to, and that, Lord, we would be good stewards of every talent that you've given us. Lord, that we would employ them to the best of our abilities, Lord, for your kingdom and for your purposes. And, Lord, I ask that you would just continue to bless this community. Lord, that you would bless the Church of Pinedale and that you would bring in greater unity and love. I pray, Lord, that there would be a strong and vibrant body of Christ that would just be attractive to the ones who are on the outside, Lord, and that they would be drawn in, that they would see your love in the Father's heart towards them as we minister. And Lord, we do pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen.